This morning, we're continuing our look at Psalm 23, that familiar psalm. And so far, we have spent some time thinking about the fact that for David, it is Yahweh himself, Jehovah, the Lord God, who is his personal shepherd, but not his alone, of course. He is Israel's shepherd, but he is David's shepherd. And inasmuch as he is David's shepherd, he is your shepherd and mine. And David, as we looked at last week, has supreme confidence in this shepherd that David will not want. It's a statement of faith that he makes there. I shall not want. What an amazing statement about tomorrow, right? I will not want in the future. It's an amazing statement of faith, but he can have that supreme confidence because he knows who his shepherd is. And that kind of shepherd will cause me never, ever to want. Even we heard it in this morning's reading from Ivars, our New Testament text. He who gave us his own son, how shall he not with him give us all things? Right? Paul has that same confidence. If that is my God, if that's my shepherd who lays down his own life for me, if that is my shepherd who sends his son to die for me, if that's how much he loves me and cares for me, what will he not give me that I need? Now the point here, again, for us is not just to say, wow, that's an amazing truth for David. The point of this is that we begin to make Psalm 23 the song of our hearts. That we find ourselves looking upon God, our good shepherd, with such confidence that we are able to say, I don't care what befalls me tomorrow. The one thing I know is I shall not want. I shall not want. Supreme confidence in his shepherd. He shall not want, even though he's the psalmist that wrote Psalm 22. Just in the context of this, in which there appears to be tremendous want. And we mentioned that this is the challenge of the Christian life, is in the middle of Psalm 22, we have Psalm 23 upon our lips. I shall not want because he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So I mentioned that there will be three sermons, all of them David's response to the fact that the Lord is his shepherd. The first one last week, I shall not want, and today's, I shall not fear. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the first thing we need to note at the outset of this is that in some sense, the background music of the psalm changes. Right? When we look, go back to the last two sermons, we have this wonderful pastoral image of a shepherd, the shepherd leading these sheep and causing them to lie down in green pastures. I don't know if you think in colors, but you see brilliant colors and greens and blues and still waters. You can hear the sound of the babbling brook and the sheep being led by its wonderful, gentle shepherd. What beautiful images, leading them on paths of righteousness. But now the picture turns a little bit. David is now reflecting upon the nature of his shepherd, but now in a different context. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's almost that you can hear the background music of the psalm turn here, as we enter into a period within our lives of great stress and distress and trial and tribulation that comes upon the believer. So at the outset here, just like we said when we first began, the fact that the Lord is my shepherd says something about us. We're sheep. We need to acknowledge that. Here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're reminded of a very important fact about the Christian life, and that is it is not free from trouble. This wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, is not without trouble. Yes, there's green pastures. Yes, there are quiet waters. But there's also valleys of the shadow of death. And David sings in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death. The Christian life offers no promise of outward tranquility. Yes, peace beyond all understanding, to be sure. But the Christian life is not one free of trial or free of tribulation, and just one of smooth sailing. That is to say, there's no special exemption for Christians. It's not as if we become Christians and then life just smooths out. And the unbelievers, man, they've got it rough. But you become a Christian and it's smooth sailing. You don't need me to tell you this. You know this is the case. And many times, as John Calvin says, and as St. Augustine himself found out, that when we become Christians, and those of you who maybe have only known being a Christian, like me myself, know that the Christian life offers more challenges than maybe the unbelieving life does. As Calvin said, we deal with all the ills of the non-believer. Christians get cancer. Christians need back surgery. Christians have to go get their thyroids checked and have to go to cardiologists. Christians find themselves unemployed. Christians have places of work that frustrate them beyond all belief. Christians have all the trials. Christians have children that rebel and leave home, and all sorts of Christians are faced with all the trials and all the testings and all the problems of non-believers. But on top of that, Calvin said, we face the enmity of Satan. Satan doesn't bother with the non-believer. The non-believer is no threat to Satan. But Calvin says Satan hones in on the believer. So not only do we have to face just the effects of the curse like the non-believer, but we need to go to battle every day. We need to resist Satan that he might flee, for he's after us like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then on top of that, Calvin said, we wrestle with our own sin. The non-believer doesn't wrestle with his or her sin. Yes, they're sinners, but that's not what they're wrestling with. Oh, they might have to wrestle with the consequences of their sin, but they're not at war within their members. So far from the Christian life being tranquil and free from all trials, no, the Bible promises us great trials. And even on top of that, Calvin would say, we face the animosity of the world. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Right? So we have enemies all round about and trials all around us. And this is the hard reality of the Christian life. And David does not ignore it. And this is one of the wonderful things about the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat this. It doesn't ignore this reality. It doesn't present life as tranquil and it'll all be fine and there'll be no problems. The writers of Scripture themselves cry out with cries of lack of understanding and desperation that we want to cry out, but we're embarrassed to do it because we think if I were really a Christian, I wouldn't ask these questions. And this is what's wonderful about the Bible. The chapter right before this amazing psalm, David is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We wouldn't dare cry that because we're nervous, we're embarrassed that those kind of thoughts would come to our hearts and minds. Yet the writers of Scripture themselves, Jesus himself, says it. Brothers and sisters, you're liberated. Speak freely before the Lord. Lay it out before him, your fears and your concerns and your lack of understanding, because the Bible does not present a picture which says these things should not be happening. You should not be feeling this way. And even in this beautiful psalm, this peace-filled psalm, we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will fear no evil. And once again, David does not say, I will fear no evil because the Lord preserves me from the valley of the shadow of death, or he helps me to go around the valley of the shadow of death. He says, no, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David's saying, I will fear no evil in the midst of the valley. Even though, it's just, again, like Ivar's read, there's so many correlations with Romans 8, but just like Ivar's read in Romans 8, he doesn't say we are more than conquerors because we don't have to go through a lot of these bad things. He says, no, in all these things, in nakedness, peril, famine, sword, affliction, being killed like sheep to the slaughter all day long, in all these things, yea, even in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not by avoiding them, not because God preserves us from them, but in all these things we are more than conquerors. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in there I will fear no evil, because I'm more than a conqueror. And so David makes this amazing statement. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that line just struck me, because I don't know about you. I mean, I know you, but I don't know how you deal with every affliction. But I'm a person who can quickly go to fear. A lot of things I don't fear, but there are many things that bring me fear very quickly. Health issues, issues with my children. Right, these kinds of things immediately provoke fear when all of a sudden something possibly looming on the horizon. And to think of David's words, I will fear. Again, it's putting in the present. I will fear no evil. I don't care what evil comes, I will not fear it. And I'm just silenced before that. Because I think, if that were true of me, what an amazing blessing that would be. To fear nothing. In fact, I've thought before about glory, one day being with the Lord in the new creation forever, and thinking on that day there will be no fear. I won't have to worry. I mean, I'm out and Christina calls my cell phone and I go, oh no. That's how I am. This is what happens when you have 5 kids, right? You know, you parents. You get a call and I just go, oh no. I just want to pick up, and she goes, hey, no worry, you know, that's the first thing I want to hear. Hey, everything's good, just wanted to check with you about that. Oh, okay. Because I'm so nervous, because I've gotten a couple of those calls before. You get the call, and there's trouble. And I don't want any more of those phone calls. I don't want to dread any more phone calls. I don't want my kids to go out somewhere and worry and make sure they're going to get back. And now they're starting to drive. Oh, my gosh. Now, I told Andy's working for his permit. I said, buddy, it's going to be a long time before I let you get that license. I know you parents who have had kids who drive, you know this, but I don't want that. I know myself, I'll always be afraid. And to hear David say, I will fear no evil. I just think, wow, how liberating that is. How do you get that? How do you have that kind of faith? And I think the answer to that comes from the whole psalm. Like, you've got, this psalm needs to be the song of your heart. Because the answer, how I could fear no evil, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, which, by the way, is a lifelong travel for David. It's not that David's just entering out of green pastures into this valley and then back out into a green pasture. Our whole life is in the valley of the shadow of death, yes? It looms over us constantly. Now, what we do is we ignore it. We distract ourselves, but we're always under the shadow of death. It's the world we live in. So this little paragraph, while the background music changes, it's not as if it's just a stage in David's life. David is acknowledging, this is my life. I'm always in the valley of the shadow of death. There's always threats around me. The next phone call I get could be a disastrous phone call. We all know this. We just don't think about it. We become completely paralyzed. But we know it's true, and David's singing about it. But the way David can have that confidence is because in that same song, in the same story of David's life, which is one that walks through the valley of the shadow of death, David is able to see green pastures, and David is able to see a quiet water, and David's able to get his eyes upon that shepherd that restores his soul and that leads him in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So my point is, how do you get that blessed confidence that David has? And the answer is, you keep looking at the shepherd. It sounds simple, but it's absolutely true. Because when you take your eyes off the shepherd, you are bound to fear. Like Peter, who takes his eyes off the Lord when he steps out to walk upon the water. The minute the water becomes his focus, he sinks. When the disciples are in the boat and their eyes are on the storm and they forget that Jesus is in their boat, they panic and they're afraid for their lives. But if we can keep our eyes upon him, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of the faith." This race that you run is through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, how do you get through that without fear? You fix your eyes on the shepherd. You lock your eyes on him, and you meditate upon him and trust him. Because I've said before, and it's hard to say because I'm an anxious person. So if you're anxious, I don't mean to offend you, but we need to deal with it. That anxiety comes from, as a Christian, either one, not knowing who's leading us, or two, not trusting him. And that's the hard thing to say. Either I don't really know that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is leading me, or I do know that and I just don't trust him. Because if I knew who it was that was my shepherd and I trusted him, what would I fear? He will never do me wrong. I shall not want, and therefore I shall not fear. That's hard to confess because it's where anxiety flows out of. It's a lack of faith, isn't it? And all that means is I need to repent of it. We need to repent of it. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear." Now, why won't David fear? I've already told you his eyes are on the shepherd, and he says it very clearly in the next line, doesn't he? "For you are with me." The reason David will not fear is because the Lord God is with him. And notice how David's voice changes. He's been speaking to us in the psalm, but now the psalm turns. It's almost as if, as David meditates upon the hard realities of wandering through the valley of the shadow of death, that David forgets about us. Because he's singing to us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall..." And he's telling us a story. He's singing to himself, and he's singing to us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want. He does this for me. He does that for me. He leads me here. He restores me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He changes, doesn't he, from talking to himself and to us, and now he's talking to the Lord. "I will fear no evil, not because he is with me, but because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this is what trials do. They get us to stop talking about God and start talking to him. And David stops talking about all the good things that God is, and David now needs to talk to the Lord. He talks directly to his shepherd. "You are with me." There is within the trials this breaking down where I have nothing else but him. And David has him. "For you are with me." With me in the valley of the shadow of death. Don't forget, it's interesting, the verse right before this. In the text, the last line from the text last week was what? "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now we find out, at least in part, where those paths of righteousness lead. Yeah, they lead through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. He's not just with you, brothers and sisters. He's leading you. This recognitions when you find, as I say, you're always in the valley of the shadow of death, but there are times when it becomes really apparent. And by all natural circumstances would be really scary. And what we find out, so it's been exposed, right? All the Disney World version of our life, as I've said, we live in Disney World. There are times in your life when you get that phone call, you're on your way to the hospital, something happens, you find out there's going to be layoffs, whatever the issue is. And all of a sudden now, all the prettiness of Disney World drops and you find yourself in the midst of this tremendous dark valley, this valley of the shadow of death. But what David recognizes is, yeah, even there, you are with me because it is you, my good shepherd, who leads me in paths of faithfulness. I'm never off the path of his faithfulness. I'm never off the path of his covenant righteousness. There's never a detour, and he says, I'll meet you over on the other side. Hey, you wandered off on there on your own. If you are in Christ, he is always with you. He is always leading you, and the path is always a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Spurgeon, I was reading some Spurgeon this week. Look, if you're reading the Psalms, you always read Spurgeon. Spurgeon's the best. But Spurgeon points out, and he draws an analogy here, which is one I would not have made. That's why I have to give him credit. But he draws the analogy to Abraham in Genesis 15 when God makes his covenant with him. And he says, in order for Abraham to come to a point where he could understand and appreciate the amazing bounty of God's covenantal blessings, if you remember in that covenant ritual, Abraham had first to go into a place of great darkness and great terror. You remember that when he goes into that vision and he goes into a place of complete darkness and terror and he's filled with dread. And then in the midst of that dread, as he has laid the animals asunder and in a row for the covenant proceedings, it is in the moment of that darkness that then the light of God in a flaming torch in the smoking oven comes and passes between those pieces for him. And Spurgeon points out, yes, this is the grace of God. That it is in that great darkness that the Lord led Abraham into, it is there that he can richly expose his glory and his grace. Spurgeon actually says it this way. He says, the cold mountains of trial and affliction are safer than the sultry plains of pleasure. Yes, even the valley of the shadow of death is a path of righteousness. Because as we've used the analogy before of emptying in order to fill, there are times in which the tapestry needs to come down and we see the mountains and that we're in this valley of the shadow of death that needs to be exposed for us, that we might find nothing to sustain us except God himself. And Spurgeon says, that's better for us even. Because there we come to grips with reality. There we find we are utterly helpless. It's there that we know we are defenseless sheep and that we need a good shepherd. And it's there that we find him to be all sufficient. When in the sultry plains of pleasure, so often we wander. And it's in that wandering that we begin to forget what's really important. You know, the confidence that we read in Romans 8 again. What was Paul's confidence? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We mentioned last week, you ask God for bread, he never gives you a stone. You ask for fish, he never gives you a serpent. How do we put these things together? And the question we need to ask is, what is the good? All things work together for good. What is bread for you? What is fish for you? I know what I want it to be. I want it to be the safety of my children. I want it to be good health. I want it to be employment. I want it to be all these blessings in this life. And yes, there is a certain sense in which they are good, small g good. But what the Bible tells us is there is a greater good. And that's what the Lord's after. And we need to trust him that he has that ultimate good in mind for us. And what is that good? Him. Him. He is the good. And he wants us to find our satisfaction in him. And yes, sometimes that comes in wonderful earthly blessings. And we find him to be so beautiful and sufficient. Even little things. I mean, I don't know what you all did on July 4th. We had a little get-together over at my place. And I thought, oh, well, we're going to have to cancel. It was terrible. It was a rainy day. And I'm watching that, you know, on the phone. I'm watching the hour by hour. Well, it's supposed to clear. And then in the early evening, late afternoon, what a beautiful weekend broke for us. And I could do nothing. It's such a little thing, but I could do nothing and say, God, what an awesome day. Just the beauty, cool weather and a gentle breeze and clear air. Yes, we get those. And yes, God is shown to be great and wonderful. But brothers and sisters, there are some things we cannot know about him and we will not trust about him until we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death and at least have it exposed to us. And so Spurgeon can say better, are the cold mountains, or safer, he says, safer are the cold mountains of trial than the sultry plains of pleasure. So David will not fear. Why? Because he knows that this Lord, this shepherd, is with him. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, says this: in trouble, the good shepherd is not ahead of us, leading us as he leads us into green pastures or quiet waters. Kidner says, in trouble, he is not ahead of us, leading us, but he is with us, escorting us. And hence David turns to him and he says, you. He speaks now to him. And I just think of the stories in the Bible. I think of the Exodus, where God travels with his people in the pillar and in the cloud. God travels with his people out of Egypt. He didn't have to be. He doesn't have to give them any sign of his presence, but I am with you. And the people of Israel, as they travel, may go knowing that the Lord is their shepherd and he is with them. When they go to battle, the ark goes with them. And Jesus Christ himself told us as he ascended, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In your valley of the shadow of death, yes, I am with you. David continues, and we'll close here with this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So what is it about the Lord's being with him that gives him such comfort? He presents it in the image of the rod and the staff. They comfort me. And in these two objects, these two instruments, we find an instrument of defense, protection, and an instrument of shepherding and care and discipline for his sheep. And both of them, David finds tremendous comfort. First, your rod comforts me. The rod was used by the shepherd to defend his sheep from any oncoming beasts or anything that he'd have to protect them from. He is our protector, and David knows it. I will fear no evil, because what is there that can harm me? What is there that can come against me? If the Lord is for us, who can stand against us? Romans chapter 8. If he is for us, if he is the one who justifies, who can condemn me? What possible enemy is there that can stand if the Lord is my shepherd and his rod is there to comfort me because he is my defender? Isn't it interesting, David's calmness in this verse? We've already confessed that the valley of the shadow of death is quite scary by all natural senses. But notice the quietness. Even while the background music of this verse changes, notice there's still a calmness and a quietness to it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is still a quietness and a peacefulness and a calmness. Like, I'd be sprinting through the valley of the shadow of death. But David is walking. And he's not just walking, but notice his confidence. I walk through it. There's a confidence that I'm here, but I will get through this. I will be out the other side. And yes, even while this whole life is a valley of the shadow of death, if we're honest, we have that same confidence. This is not a dead end. I will walk through it into a new creation. David just has a quietness. Yea, though I walk through the valley. And even the valley is the valley of what? The shadow of death. Shadows cause no harm. That's hard to believe, right? Because it seems really scary. It seems as if there's filled with harm. But it's for David, I walk through a valley of a shadow. And how can a shadow harm me? Again, where does that result? Where does that quietness come from in the midst of this terrible valley? And the answer is this: I know who's beside me, the one who can defend me, the one who has a rod in his hand and who will shatter all my enemies and defeat them for me. It's from that reliance and understanding that such confidence can come. He knows his God, and he knows that God is with him. The God of Exodus 13, you know, before I've confessed, one of my favorite little moments in all the scriptures, when they're coming out of Egypt before the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is coming on them on the one side, and the Red Sea's got them pinned in the other, and they begin to whine before the Lord and to Moses, "You brought us out here to kill us. There weren't graves in Egypt. Thanks, Moses. We really appreciate this great act of kindness you've done for us." And here comes Pharaoh's army, and the Lord Moses turns to the Lord and says, "Lord, I got nothing. I don't even know what to do with these people." And the Lord says, "You tell them this. You tell them, stand still and watch while I fight for them." David knows that that God is with him in the valley of the shadow of death. "You stand still and watch while I fight for you." Though we'll deal with it in next week's text, not only do we stand still and watch while he fights for us in the valley of the shadow of death, but in verse 5, again next week, in fact, not only do we just sit and watch, but we eat. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The Lord doesn't simply say, "You stand here and I will fight," but "You stand here and feast. You eat right in the presence of your enemies. You may eat, you may be at peace and feast and watch what I do for you." See, the reason why the valley is a valley of a shadow, we know this as Christians in the 21st century. The reason why the valley is the valley of a shadow is because, one, the Good Shepherd has already cleared it out for us. He's already walked the path for us. And he has gone down that path and he's cleared it out. He's cleared out all the enemies. Colossians 2, every principality and power, he's triumphed over them on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, he defeated him who held us in slavery to the fear of death. 1 John chapter 3, he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Romans chapter 6, he came to destroy the power, the bondage of sin. Don't you see? Jesus has already gone down the path. And he's defeated all the enemies. And now he walks again with us in the power of his Spirit as our good shepherd, the God who says, "I'll fight, you eat, and watch what I do for you." So David can walk, and you can walk, and you can sing, even through the valley of the shadow of death, because you know he is with you, and he's got his rod to protect you. And then finally, his staff comforts me. Because we've already confessed we're sheep, and we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yet this shepherd has a staff, and with the staff he corrals the sheep. He numbers his sheep, and he keeps his sheep together through the journey. Listen, we've got enemies all around us. As Calvin said, we've got enemies in the world, we've got enemies with Satan, we've got enemies all around, but we've got enemies right here too. There's a big enemy right inside me that's always prone to wander. But the good shepherd not only has a rod to protect me from the outside enemies, but he's got a staff to guard me from these internal enemies, and to guard me and to shelter me and to discipline me and to lead me home. And he's promised to do so. Now, if you want that blessing, the blessing that David has where he can say, "I will not fear. I will not want, and I will not fear." The only way to do it is to meditate. And even this sermon is insufficient for this. It's enough to say, "Look." It's enough to say, "Taste." But brothers and sisters, you need more than looking. And you need more than tasting. You need savoring. You need chewing. You need meditation. You need staring, not just looking, at your shepherd. To taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to see him as good in the little tiny trials, so that you build the confidence to know that he is good when the big trial comes. But if the little trials come and we're not prone to pray to him, we're not prone to look to him, we're not prone to thank him for his faithfulness in these things, maybe not giving us what we thought we wanted, but giving us what now we know we needed. If we don't see that in the little sufferings, in the little glimpses of the valley, then of course we're going to struggle when we find ourselves in the midst of the big cliffs. Look to your shepherd. look to your shepherd. See him, know him as good, as reliable. Know and believe that he leads you always in paths of righteousness, even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, and say, it seems as if my God has forsaken me. Look at him and trust him. For the one who leads you is the one who has given himself for you. Who else would you trust? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, put this song upon our lips even more, Father. Put it within our hearts that we might be prepared for those moments when the valley is deep and the shadow is dark. That, Father, even there we will not sprint, but we will walk. For we know that you are with us and you are leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. And therefore we will not fear. But we confess, Father, we are so quick to fear because we are so quick to forget your goodness. We are so quick to forget your faithfulness. We are so quick to rely upon our own strength and upon our own understanding. We pray this morning that you would forgive us for that. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and give us hearts to see that you are all sufficient and good. Father, be with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.